In your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. Excuse me. Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men, or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So we come to the book of Galatians, and so we have a brief introduction of the book. First of all, who's the author? First word of the book tells us that. It's the Apostle Paul. We're not of that critical school that says, okay, I know what the Bible says, but really we need to understand it outside of what it says. No, we believe that it's the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. And when it says Paul wrote the book, we believe Paul wrote the book. Period. It's necessary for us to believe everything in Scripture, because it is God's word, even that Paul left his cloak in Troas, right? Okay. All right, the date of writing is, I think, 51 or 52 A.D., and that number may not have much to say to you, but it's sometime shortly after the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. Okay? So sometime around then, and that's what he mentions in chapter 2, I believe. He's talking about the Jerusalem Council there. We'll see that, Lord willing, next week. The place of writing, was perhaps from Corinth during his second missionary journey after he has established those churches in Eastern Asia Minor. In other words, let's remember the history of it. Okay, so in Acts chapter 13, the presbytery of Antioch lays hands on Paul and Barnabas, and the Holy Ghost says, send them out to the work that I've laid aside for them. They go out, they preach in Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, and so on. And then they make a second tour through there on the first missionary journey. And after they have preached the gospel and gathered Christians at the preaching of the gospel, those who profess faith in Christ, then the second time through, they make sure that elders are ordained in every one of those cities. And then they come back and give their report in Acts chapter 15, at the end of 14. And then in chapter 15, remember, there was a struggle. There was a controversy. What are we going to do with those Gentiles, Paul, that you say have come to faith in Christ? Did you circumcise them? No, I didn't. Why not? Because it's not necessary. Yes, it is. No, it ain't. Yes, it is. And so what happens is there's a council that is drawn together in Jerusalem, and the apostles and elders come together to decide that matter. Okay, so this book is written after Paul goes on his second missionary journey, and the first thing he does on the second missionary journey is he goes back through those churches, Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and so on, confirms them, and then continues to head west, and he ends up in, well, first Macedonia, then Corinth. Okay? So that's where we are in the history of it. So sometime probably in the second missionary journey, shortly, and by shortly, you know, shortly in this age when we have the internet, that means 30 seconds. Shortly, I mean like, you know, maybe a year or so, maybe two, after the council at Jerusalem. Okay? All right. And the purpose of the writing is to correct the departure from the Galatian churches from the purity of the gospel by a powerful setting forth of the true gospel, by leveling a curse upon those who would pervert the gospel, and by showing that that gospel was not new to the age of the New Testament, but that it was preached to Abraham. And if you want to be the sons of Abraham, like you say you do with regard to circumcision, you won't follow where circumcision has led into the first century. Instead, you will go back to the original institution of circumcision, which is that it is a sign of the covenant, a sign of that gracious, gratuitous salvation that is received by faith alone. And so that's essentially the book in, you know, while I'm standing on one leg to, you know, to give you an outline of it. The recipients then, and I want you to hear this because it is, you know, if every word of God is inspired, then there's going to be a distinction made here. When Paul writes to Corinth, what do we hear? To the church at Corinth, right? When Paul writes to the Romans, what does he say? To the church in Rome. When Paul writes to the Colossians, what does he say? To the church in Colossae. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, what does he say? To the church. He doesn't really mention Ephesians, but that's okay. All right, but here's the important point. What does it say here at the beginning of this book? To the churches in Galatia. Why? Why does it say churches and why Galatia? What is Galatia? This is the big difference. Galatia is not a city. It's a region. And so every city had its church. Paul writes to the region because it's the entire region that has the problem. And so when he writes to the region, he says to the churches that are in Galatia. This is important. Why? Because every one of those churches would have had a separate government in that church. Okay? Now, we don't know if those churches had many particular churches in them or not. We're simply not told in Scripture with regard to the advance of the churches in Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Antioch, Pisidia, such that we might know that they had multiple locations under one presbyterial church government, like we had obviously in Jerusalem, like we had obviously in Antioch. We can't know that for those other churches. But notice it doesn't really matter because every city had its own church, and in every one of those churches then, there was that larger region that comprised those various cities, and that's why it says to the churches of Galatia. Okay? Now, you say, boy, Pastor, you spent a lot of time on that. Is that important? It is important. Because in today's parlance, when you speak to people and you use the word church, People have a hard time understanding what that means. In Scripture, the church, that word, can mean the invisible universal church. Paul uses it that way in both Ephesians and in Colossians. It can also mean a particular local church, the church that was in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. It can also mean a presbyterial church, a common government over many particular churches in one particular city, like the church in Jerusalem. Here, Paul says churches because he's talking about these various localities within one larger region. Okay? So, that's maybe a minor detail, but I think it's important to our study of ecclesiology and what the church is supposed to look like. All right, so the basic outline of the book then, chapter 1, verse 5 verses, is his salutation. 6 through 9 is his exordium, what I've called his exordium. That is the exhortation that he makes pertaining to the true gospel of Christ. Okay, so then 1:10 through 2:21, the apostle's defense of his office and his rehearsal of his qualifications in several particulars. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 through 5:12, remember how chapter 3 begins. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And so this will be his defense of the proper gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is 3:1 through 5:12 in various different ways. Really, some of them, I think, genius. And then in chapter 5, verse 13 through 6:8, the character of those who have received the gospel by faith and how faith does not translate into license, that the gospel by faith alone, received by faith alone, does not translate into license. And then finally, the epilogue and the summary, 6:11 through 18. Okay? All right. So let's dive into the text then. This salutation is really almost not a salutation. It's very forceful. It's different from all of the other salutations by Paul in the rest of the New Testament. And that's because of what's at stake here. To begin to question the apostle's office and his preaching, to let those who would come in and spy out the liberty that we have in Christ and teach us that salvation must be according to circumcision and law-keeping and keeping Jewish ceremony. Remember what the old divines used to say, right? They said there are three kinds of law in Scripture. There's the moral law, and that's for all men of all time. Then there's the civil, the judicial laws of the Old Testament, Israel, and those are dead. They're dead because they expired with the estate of that people, except insofar as the general equity principle goes on. And then it says, the old divines said, but the ceremonial law, they're not just dead, they're deadly. Right? That to partake of the ceremonial laws is to deny the atonement of Christ. Okay, well, this is what's going on here. They are, as first century Judaism, the Second Temple Judaism throughout those 2.5 centuries has devolved now into a religion of works and merit. And those who follow the Jewish religion now in that day are no longer following the Jewish religion that God established through Moses and the prophets, but they're following instead a merit religion of the Hasmoneans, of the Pharisees. What happens then is you end up with a merit religion, and so to be circumcised in Paul's day in the first century is to be partaking of a false gospel. And so those men that have come in to spy out the liberty of Christ, what are they doing? They are committing soul murder. And because they're committing soul murder, the apostle's salutation here speaks directly to the problem. Because souls are at stake here, Paul is not mincing his words. There's no time for the niceties that we have in other churches, in other addresses, in other epistles. Okay? And so Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace. And then notice what is missing. In Colossians, in Ephesians, in Corinthians, in Romans, he says, I remember you always in my prayers. Did you hear that here? No. No. He says, I marvel. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So again, we have what we might term a spiritual emergency, a 911 call to the churches of Galatia because they are perverting from the gospel of Christ. Now, this is often missed in this next few verses, but I want to make sure that we don't miss it, that we get it. Because Paul says things like what? If somebody else comes to you and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. If an angel comes to you and preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. But did you hear what he said to lead in with that? He said, if I come back to you and preach something different from what I've already told you, let me be accursed. Sometimes that's glossed over. But all three of those things are said. Well, this tells us a couple of things, doesn't it? It tells us, first of all, that Paul is self-aware that he is teaching inspired doctrine. If I lose my mind, if I apostatize, if I come back and preach a different gospel than what you've already heard, if I contradict myself, let me be accursed. Because you've already heard the truth. You don't need to hear it from me in any other way. You already have it. You've been called into the grace of Christ, he says. It's an important point that I think is often missed because we're focused on, oh, an angel or a spirit or somebody else. But Paul begins that discussion by saying, if it's me, even if it's me, let me be accursed. Now, at lunchtime today, we were talking about the Roman Catholic Church, and we had a little bit of talk on anathemas. This is the word that Paul uses here. The word anathema, which means it's an Aramaic word, and it means the special and personal curse of God himself. That curse which God himself inflicts with his finger. Okay? It would be something that is, if someone is anathematized properly, you would expect them to wither away and die like that, like Herod, eaten up with worms or something like that. It's the special curse of God that someone should be forever cursed by him. That's the word here, anathema. Let him be anathema. There are times when certain churches have anathematized other churches throughout history. Those of you who are familiar with the doctrines of Trent, Tridentine doctrine is what we call it. Remember that the Counter-Reformation Council of Trent that was held by the Roman Catholic Church to defend their errant and unbiblical traditions, that part of what they said, part of the anathemas that fulminated from Trent, had to do with those of us who believe in the gospel by faith alone, apart from works. We have been anathematized by the Church of Rome because of what we say in accordance with Bible doctrine. May I say that Paul has been anathematized by the Church of Rome. May I say that Peter has been anathematized by the Church of Rome. If we're going to talk about anathemas, let's put it all out on the table. And let's understand what it means. Paul said, if another gospel comes along, let him be anathema. That other gospel has come along. It has come along in the teaching of the Roman Church. And yet, to double down in her heresy and error, she has in turn anathematized the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's not draw back from speaking the truth on that. Okay. So now we understand the seriousness of the situation that the apostle describes here at the beginning. Then verse 10, for now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So that ends the first section there, down through verse 10. The exclusive claims of the gospel. And so those must be our claims as well. It is our duty then, according to our place and station, to guard the purity of the gospel. We had a really nice discussion in our children's time, in our story time with Pastor Todd, to talk about Revelation chapter 21 and that heavenly Jerusalem that is coming down And my view of that passage is that it's the ideal church as viewed from heaven by God, purified by the work of Christ. So it's these days, but it's idealized, if you will. And the Lord looks down from that and he sees Jerusalem and he sees a wall around her. And what is a wall around an ancient city? We said it was protection, right? Protection. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. Paul is serving as a wall, as a protection against false gospel. Very important. We cannot lose that principle. To lose that principle, we lose the Reformation generally. So in each of us, then, there is a requirement to build up the wall of Jerusalem, to take our place in that wall. You remember Nehemiah and building that wall? He didn't have just the priests and the Levites building. Everybody was involved in building that wall. And so are we today in our places and in our stations. So pray for those who preach the gospel. Precision in their phrasing, care in their studies, diligence and single-mindedness in their preparation in the face of many competing gospels. Find, support, and join a gospel-preaching church and support the work of the gospel there in your place and station. Know the gospel yourself and be ready with an answer for the hope that lies within you, telling what the Lord has done for you. Invite people to church to hear the gospel in that faithful church you've found and are supporting. Warn the legalist, warn the atheist, warn the agnostic and the skeptic, the unconcerned, about their danger. Flee from all false gospels. They will do you harm. Don't think that it's okay to attend a church here or there because of their programs and opportunities. Stop defending churches and preachers where the gospel is perverted, and stop your fault-finding mission when a church, although not perfect, preaches the true gospel. There are all kinds of responsibilities with regard to maintaining the gospel of Christ in every one of our places and stations, although they may not be the same for each of us. All right, so then in verses 10 through 24, in the second part, the apostle begins the defense of his ministry. There are times then when serving Christ means making us the enemies of men. And this is to be expected in the Christian life. We see this in many different ways. We see estrangements that rise up between us and otherwise loved ones because of our practice. Perhaps it's observing the Sabbath. Perhaps it's attending upon regulated worship. Perhaps it's a version of the Bible that we use and the reasons why we use it. Or there may be a myriad of other things that would divide and make us enemies one of another. Let us stay true to these principles, these gospel principles. Okay, then note also the reforming power of Christ in the gospel. And Paul recounts his own history, how he was once a persecutor of the church, a murderer, how he assented to the murder of Stephen, although it's not said specifically here or explicitly, it's implied. But we see his conversion. And what is the cause of that conversion? God's predetermination. Paul, unknown to himself, was set apart before his birth to become an apostle and a gospel preacher. And so that's the energizing cause of his conversion. It's not his own smarts or training under Gamaliel. All right, then after his conversion, we see a man reformed, no longer driven by hatred of all things Christian, a man who weeps at the struggles of his converts, bearing the care of the churches he has founded. We see him conferring, not with flesh and blood, but separating himself, receiving revelation, and then submitting himself to the eldership in Jerusalem. And then finally, we see that although he was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, that they had heard that he, which persecuted us in time past, is now preaching the faith which he once destroyed. And it says, and they glorified God in me. Notice the change of mind then among the churches as well, who at one time would have had reason to fear the Apostle Paul. Now they glorify God on his behalf. And so let's remember also that their minds were changeable as far as the power of God and what he was able to do with someone like Paul. All right, well, we'll have to draw it up there. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.